When I was a young kid, every year I would go to a week-long summer camp in Lake Geneva, Wisconsin. And in all honesty, this was the highlight of my summer. I looked forward to it every year. And it was a Christian camp, so of course there was a speaker for the week that taught us the Bible every day, and we were challenged to memorize all sorts of different Bible verses throughout the week. I mean, it was just an extremely beneficial camp for my own spiritual walk with the Lord. But it also, like most camps, had a ton of fun activities to do. It had a craft store, archery, fishing, swimming, canoeing, sailing. I mean, you name it, and it had it. It was a blast. I can remember one summer, one of the activities that we did was kayaking. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of kayaking, I think of the extreme sport of kayaking that you see on TV, right? The kind where they're going over waterfalls and they're paddling with all their might through some serious rapids and they're barrel rolling where they go upside down and flip back side up, right? So when I was younger and we were going to do kayaking at camp, this is what I thought of, right? I thought of this guy going down the waterfall or this guy who's doing some flips off the rocks or something. And who knows what that guy's doing, but as a camper, that's what would go through my mind when I heard about camping, of kayaking. Now, before we were allowed to go out, of course, we had to undergo some training. They had to give us a few ground rules first. The first rule that they mentioned was this. They said, this is very important. Do not try and barrel roll with these kayaks, all right? Don't purposely flip your kayak over so you can try and flip it back on your own, and don't flip anyone else's kayak either. I mean, apparently the kayaks that this camp had was not made for doing what we saw on that screen. So the counselor then continued giving some more rules and regulations, and by the end of his time of instruction, he gave one more reiteration of rule number one. He said, do not try and barrel roll with these kayaks. Okay, we were all ready to go, and we were beyond excited. So they gave us our life jackets and our paddles, and they said, head down the hill, we'll meet you down at the lake. And we all thought we were pretty legit with these life jackets and the paddles. So as we were heading down this hill, I was lost. Okay, I was in my own world. I was in a daydream where I was just ripping through some rapids and I was going over waterfalls and I was barrel rolling like crazy. I mean, I was the kayak king. Well, we finally got down to the lake and I snapped out of my daydream. They gave us our kayaks and launched us off, and we all started paddling to our little heart's delight. Well, after about 15 to 20 minutes or so, I just couldn't take it anymore. Okay, I was the kayak king, remember? Right? Yeah, you guessed it. I had to try a barrel roll. All right? I mean, how hard could it be? Flip over, flip right back before anyone even notices. So I took probably too quick a glance at the counselors to see if any of them were watching, and over I went. And over I stayed. For some reason, this simple, quick barrel roll wasn't going as I had planned. Somehow, I came to the realization that, you know what? I need to accept defeat and swim out from under this kayak. But I got stuck. I couldn't get out from under the kayak. I mean, I tried everything I could, and I just couldn't. I could not get out. So there I was, stuck upside down, under the water, trying everything I could to get out, and I couldn't. To this day, I can vividly remember the fear and the panic that began to well up inside me as my need for oxygen increased with each passing second. Now, to relieve the tension, I made it, all right, in case you were all wondering, all right? But right when I couldn't hold my breath any longer, a camp counselor intervened and flipped me back over just in time. Whew. Thank you. Have you ever been there? I mean, not physically in a kayak, I hope. But have you ever been there in your spiritual walk with the Lord? When you suddenly realize that you are stuck upside down in the chaos of this world and there is no way you are getting out unless God graciously intervenes. Perhaps you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and ignored the advice given you by godly people, and you have paid a terrible price for that disobedience and lack of attention to others. And you're stuck, and you're a goner, short of God's gracious intervention. Praise the Lord, we serve a God who graciously intervenes on our behalf all the time. I mean, we are a blessed people. But how are we to respond to that? How are we to respond to God's gracious intervention in our lives? At the end of chapter 1 in the book of Jonah, Jonah finds himself stuck upside down, utterly powerless to do anything about it. The crew of the ship had thrown him overboard, and the storm had ceased. Jonah sinks in the water. And what happens? The first thing that happens is not the appearance of a great fish to swallow Jonah. Before the fish arrives on the scene, Jonah cries out in his distress. Even though Jonah knew he was guilty, even though he knew he deserved death, even though he had surrendered his life to the justice of God, yet in the moment when death was imminent, Jonah remembered that God, who had sent the storm, whom he had served so imperfectly, was still gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, one who relents in sending calamity. And so he cried out to the Lord for mercy. And then the Lord appointed a great fish for Jonah's rescue. The Lord had mercy on his prophet and saved him miraculously in a fish's belly. You see, God didn't punish Jonah by consigning him to a watery grave. No, God had compassion on Jonah. Compassion. The very heart from which Jonah ran was the very heart that appointed that fish. The very heart from which Jonah ran was the very heart which preserved Jonah for 3 days under the surface of the water. Now, we don't know what sort of fish it was, but we do know that the Lord, out of his great mercy and grace, appointed that fish to catch and swallow Jonah alive. I mean, it was a divine miracle that that fish appeared at just the right moment, at just the right place, with just the right appetite to swallow Jonah and not kill or maim him in the process. Jonah would have been a goner, but God graciously intervened. So what can we learn from Jonah's response to that intervention? In other words, again, how are we to respond to God's gracious intervention in our lives? Our text this morning, Jonah chapter 2, begins with a drowning, rebellious prophet who expects to die and for all purposes deserved to die. But God had other plans. And so in Jonah chapter 2, we're going to see two responses to God's gracious intervention in Jonah's life that we ought to apply to our own lives as well. Two responses. One, seeing Jonah as a positive example to emulate, and the other, seeing Jonah as a negative example to steer clear of. So two responses to God's gracious intervention in our lives. First, like Jonah, we are to respond to God's gracious intervention with thanksgiving. We are to respond with thanksgiving to our gracious and merciful God. And as we looked at the entire story of Jonah as a whole 2 weeks ago, and then as we zeroed in more specifically on chapter 1 last week, we cannot miss the fact that God relentlessly pursues his people. Jonah disobeyed, but God wouldn't let him off the hook that easily. God sent the storm. God was in charge of the casting of lots. God had Jonah thrown overboard, and God sent the fish. Aren't you thankful that the Lord doesn't quit on us? Even though we may quit on him. Aren't you thankful the Lord doesn't quit on us? Here's a prophet of God who should know better, running from the Lord. And even though he's been thrown overboard and everything seems hopeless, God doesn't quit on him. God graciously intervened and provided a great fish. Chapter 1, verse 17 puts it this way. It says, "But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights." And so in chapter 2, it's what Jonah prayed while in the belly of that fish in response to God's intervention. And in his prayer, Jonah recounts his cry of distress while in the water. And then he lifts a voice of thanksgiving for God's gracious intervention. So let's look at Jonah's prayer, chapter 2. You can follow along in your Bibles, or the words will be on the screen for you. Chapter 2, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." In the belly of a fish, Jonah composes this beautiful prayer that takes the form of a psalm. Interestingly, as we look at the book of Psalms today, we see that many psalms have this same style of presentation that Jonah uses here in chapter 2. You see, there are different types of psalms. You have psalms of ascent, psalms of lament. Another type is a psalm of thanksgiving. Now, a psalm of thanksgiving has a very simple structure to it. All right, a psalm of thanksgiving has an introduction, a time of past distress, a recognition of the Lord and a cry for his help, and lastly, an acknowledgement of God's gracious acts. Many of the psalms are structured or laid out in this manner. Now, when Jonah prays from the belly of a fish, he speaks in the same structure of a psalm of thanksgiving. So let's take Jonah's prayer in these verses and place them on top of this template of a psalm of thanksgiving. We see verses 1 and 2 serving as the introduction. In verses 3 through 6, Jonah is recounting his time of past distress. In 7, the Lord answers his cry, and then in verses 8 and 9, he acknowledges God's gracious act. And in Jonah's case, God's gracious act in verses 8 and 9 is his own salvation by the fish that preserved his life when he was thrown overboard into the raging sea. literally, Jonah was saved from drowning. And here he gives thanks to God for his gracious intervention. And he does so in the form of a psalm of thanksgiving. Another thing that is interesting about this prayer is that none of these words are Jonah's. Very few, I should say, of these words are original to Jonah himself. Jonah's prayer is essentially a recitation of different scriptures that he had apparently committed to memory. Now, let's look at some of the verses as we compare Jonah's words to those of the Psalms. And let's look at that first one to start off with. Jonah 2:2 compared to Psalm 18, verses 4 through 6. This is what the psalm says. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me, and the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help, and from his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. Notice that the ideas and even some of the wording are identical. And you could go through each verse of his prayer and compare it to another psalm. Right? In his greatest time of crisis, Jonah recounts the very word of God as he quotes the poetry of his people. Jonah's response to God's gracious intervention is to offer up a beautiful psalm of thanksgiving. And we can learn from Jonah's right response of thanksgiving. And in his prayer, we can see several reasons for thanking God for his divine intervention. Jonah responded with thanksgiving because God answered his cries of distress, even though he was guilty. Jonah was not on his way to Nineveh when he was thrown overboard. He was running from God, right? He was guilty of disobedience. That's why he was in the water, right? In fact, some of us might be in trouble right now precisely because of our own disobedience. And if that's the position we're in, we might be wondering, is there any hope? Will God have mercy on me and hear my cry of distress? And if we're wondering that, we can take heart from Jonah. Because Jonah is guilty beyond a shadow of a doubt of disobeying God's direct command to go to Nineveh. But in his distress and fear of drowning, he cries out to God, and God answered him. No boasting here. Jonah knows that if God doesn't save him, he will never make it out of this ocean alive. But God answered him and gave him another chance. And for that, Jonah responds with thanksgiving. You see, God intervenes in spite of our guilt. And for that, we are to respond with thanksgiving to our gracious and merciful God. So we give thanks because God intervenes even though we are guilty. And we give thanks because God intervenes even in spite of his own judgment. Notice in verse 3, Jonah says, "You hurled me into the deep." Now, wait a minute. According to chapter 1, verse 15, it was the ship's crew who picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea. No, Jonah knows that it was all of God. Jonah realizes that God put him where he is. You see, God was angry at Jonah's disobedience, and he sent the storm because Jonah needed rebuke. Jonah doesn't blame the sailors for throwing him into the deep, nor does he blame the storm or the great fish. Jonah clearly sees that behind the ship, behind the storm and the casting of lots and the raging sea and the great fish, behind it all stands the Lord of the universe. The God whom Jonah said in chapter 1, verse 9, made the seas and the dry land. And so Jonah bows before God and says, "I'm here because you put me here. But I know if it's your will, you're the only one who can get me out." And so Jonah prayed for deliverance from the very God who threw him into the water. And the God who threw him in heard his prayer and had mercy and compassion on Jonah and performed a miracle to save him. And so again, Jonah responds rightly with thanksgiving. Even when God is displeased with us, he never brings us into affliction merely for the sake of punishment. His purposes always include redemption. Job 36:15 says that God delivers the afflicted by their affliction and opens their ear by adversity. Adversity is redemptive, not merely corrective. And that's something to be thankful for. Even if you have felt as though the hand of God is against you in your distress, do not despair to call upon him, because God answers his children in spite of their own guilt and in spite of his own judgment. And Jonah realized that and gave thanks to God for his incredible grace and mercy. And we too are to respond with thanksgiving. We also give thanks because when God intervenes, he delivers us from seemingly impossible situations. Verses 5 and 6 describe the severity of Jonah's plight. It says that the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. It would be a terrible thing to fall overboard and be left behind in the middle of the ocean when the ocean is placid or calm, right? How much worse to be thrown into a raging sea with possibly 20 to 30 foot waves, and then only to feel yourself be sucked deeper and deeper to where you're convinced you're done for. And as if that weren't enough, as you're swimming toward the air, a massive stuff of seaweed gets in your way and entangles all over your head and neck. And it's a terrifying scene, isn't it? Just like it was for me in that kayak. But basically, Jonah was on the verge of death. Right? He was on the threshold of dying. God let the circumstances become impossible before he delivered him. And so Jonah declares in verse 9, salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah, thankful he did not die, gives thanks to God for sparing his life from drowning. God taught Jonah that he is a God who both sends and relents calamity. And God has revealed his gracious mercy and compassion to Jonah. And in doing so, he has filled Jonah's mouth with thanksgiving. God graciously intervenes in order that thanksgiving will abound to his glory. Is there thanksgiving abounding from his people? Because we are a blessed people, aren't we? Like Jonah, we are to respond to God's gracious intervention in our lives with thanksgiving. Now, when was the last time you spent some quality time just thanking the Lord for his interventions in your life? Because whether it's for our initial salvation or for his many interventions all along our spiritual journey, we ought to respond with thanksgiving. So I encourage you this week to make it a point to carve out a quality amount of time to just stop and thank the Lord for his interventions in your life. And maybe it's just thanking him for saving you, for redeeming you, for reaching down into the muck and mire of this world and of our sin and giving us life. But take some time this week to just thank the Lord for his interventions. So the first response is one of thanksgiving. Secondly, unlike Jonah, we are to respond to God's gracious intervention with a heart of true obedience. We are to respond with a heart of true obedience. Now, some of you might be thinking, did he just say, unlike Jonah, we are to respond with a heart of obedience? I did. Look at the last verse of chapter 2. After Jonah's prayer, it continues. In verse 10, says that, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You see, Jonah's words sound pretty good, don't they? They're so rich in meaning. I mean, it's a beautiful psalm of thanksgiving. I mean, Jonah knows the word of God, doesn't he? And he is shocked at God's outrageous grace toward him. But something is missing. Again, it sounds good externally, but internally, there seems to be something just a bit off here. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe this was a genuine prayer by Jonah of thanksgiving to God for saving his life from drowning. But is it possible to be thankful for and to acknowledge how God has worked in our lives and not respond with a heart of true obedience? And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I believe the author has placed this verse right here in our text for a specific reason. Right? Think about it. There are so many different ways God could have delivered Jonah onto dry land. So many Hebrew words the author could have used to describe this deliverance. But the text reads that the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land. I checked out the Hebrew word translated vomit, and you know what it means? To vomit. Turns out it's a pretty good translation for that word. In fact, it carries with it the idea of projectile vomiting, and that's exactly what happens here, isn't it? Jonah's wedged in the belly of a fish. The next thing he knows, he's flying through the air. And the next thing, he's on the shore covered in who knows what. But the word vomit was a loaded code word for the original Jewish readers. You see, in the Old Testament, the image of vomit is consistently very, very negative. The original readers would have read that word and their mind would have immediately gone back to the Pentateuch. In Leviticus chapter 18, verses 24 through 30, and again in chapter 20, the word vomit there signifies divine judgment. There in Leviticus, God tells his people what would happen to them in the promised land if they would not follow him with their whole heart, if they did not have a heart of true obedience to God's word. God said he would vomit them out of the land for their unfaithfulness. Now notice Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, verse 9. Jonah said he would make promises and vows and sacrifices to God. And then in verse 10, he is vomited onto dry land. So what would we expect in chapter 3, verse 1, the very next verse? We'd expect Jonah to make sacrifices to God, right? But that's not what happens. In fact, in the book of Jonah, the only people to make sacrifices to God are the Gentile pagan sailors. We never see Jonah in the whole book making sacrifice to God. He never does. I believe the author is showing us by obvious omission what Jonah does not do. One scholar put it this way. He said, perhaps verse 10 is an editorial comment by God concerning Jonah's promise and vows and the sincerity of the prayer. In other words, this scholar goes on to say, says that Jonah's prayer might have made God want to vomit. Furthermore, if we're reading this story for the first time and we've just finished chapter 1 and we've seen Jonah directly say no to God and run the opposite way and God pursues him, sends a storm, has him thrown overboard, swallowed by a fish, what would we expect? One of the first things for Jonah to say in his prayer while in that fish, after thanking God, of course. Repentance, right? I'm sorry for saying no and for running. We would expect some form of confession or admission of guilt for ignoring God's command and even trying to run away from his presence. But again, nowhere in the entire book do we read of Jonah ever repenting of his rebellion. James Watts, in his article, The Song and the Ancient Reader, says this. He says, the prayer ignores the essential issue between the prophet and God, namely Jonah's refusal of a prophetic commission. You see, Jonah said all the right words. He quoted scripture from memory. He said, God, you are so good and so amazing. Thank you for saving my life. A prayer that might be familiar to many of us. And it was all true. And again, he was truly thankful to God for sparing his life. But never once did he repent and ask for forgiveness of his rebellion. Externally, Jonah looked good. Internally, something was missing. And oh, how God longs for his people's heart. How many of us put on a good face in order to look good externally, all the while knowing that our heart is nowhere where it's supposed to be? God had repositioned Jonah to be an agent of his grace to Nineveh. And Jonah went, right? Chapter 3, Jonah went. But as we find out in the end of the book, in chapter 4, he didn't go with a heart of true obedience. Certainly he had a change of mind, but it doesn't appear he had a change of heart, does it? A heart of true obedience not only involves one's actions, but it must include the heart as well. Because again, God longs for his people's hearts. Now, I've mentioned this story before, but it fits well with the point I'm going to make here. But on Friday nights, it's normally family night at the Howard House. And we might watch a movie together or play a game together or all go out somewhere together. But before we do any one of those things, we always say, all right, you got to pick up or clean your room or do this or do that. Right? And the benefit of having a larger family is that we can divide and conquer and make this happen a little more quickly, right? So Mariah and Brielle, you clean the bedroom. Corbin, you've got the schoolroom. And Emmett, you get the playroom. Judson and Ari, you pick up this pile of stuff. And Levi? Well, Levi, you just try not to mess everything back up again. But inevitably, right? Inevitably, they've all done this at some point. Someone stomps off to their assigned task, whining and complaining. Of course, loud enough for mom and dad to hear his or her displeasure, right? And I'm sure this doesn't happen at any of y'all's house, but did they do what they were asked to do? Yes, they did in their actions, but not with their attitude, not in their heart. And again, I know I've mentioned this before, but at our house, we're always trying to reiterate that obedience must be done all the way, right away, and with a joyful heart. All the way, right away, and with a joyful heart. And if any one of those are missing, it's not true obedience. And friends, this doesn't just apply to children with their parents. How often do we respond to God in actions only, but not with the right heart? We could say all the right words, even do the right things, but if our heart is not openly and repentantly presented to God, the outward show means absolutely nothing. As I've thought about this week, I realize that there have been many times when I have found myself spiritually stuck upside down in the chaos of this world, usually as a result of my own mistakes, my own disobedience. But like that camp counselor who helped me out of the mess with the kayak, God is always there, always watching. And in spite of our own guilt and even in spite of his own judgment, he is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who is in the business of graciously intervening on our behalf. And we ought to respond to that gracious intervention with thanksgiving. But boy, we need to check our hearts in doing so. Thank him and recommit to being his agents with your whole heart. God graciously intervenes in our lives in order to fill us with thanksgiving for his mercy and to win our undivided loyalty. We're to respond with thanksgiving and with a heart of true obedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you don't quit on us, even when we quit on you. And so, Lord, we stop now to say thank you. Thank you for your gracious intervention in our lives. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for continuing to pursue us relentlessly all along the way. And Father, we ask that you give us the strength and the grace that we need to be your agents, the grace and the strength to follow and to serve you with a heart of true obedience, all for your glory. Amen.